The gospel lesson for today is taken from Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, one of the classic questions that TV evangelists often ask people like maybe the famous Billy Graham would be to ask the audience, "Have you met Jesus yet?" And, you know, when someone asks this, "Have you met Jesus?" I'm sure all of us would have, you know, some different answers we can give. Some people maybe aren't ready to take the step of faith, and so they would say they haven't met Jesus. There's probably also some literalists who would say on a literal level, "I haven't met Jesus." But I'm sure a lot of us, even though maybe we haven't literally met him, would in some way say, "Yes, I've met Jesus. We know him in faith somehow. We believe in him. We trust in him. We want to follow him." And so we would say we've met Jesus. But if pressed, if someone pressed us and said, "Well, how have you met Jesus?" I don't think any of us could really answer this question without starting to talk about other people and how other people somehow showed us who Jesus was and helped us meet Jesus. And this, I think, reveals a simple truth, which I think today's reading wants to talk about. And that truth is that people meet Jesus through other people. God meets us in our neighbor, and our neighbor meets God in us. As I think about my own life and the reason I might have faith, it also is true for me. I mean, I think about what made me believe, and pretty much all these stories would have to do with other people. My dad's a pastor also, and when he was an intern, I was about 2 years old, and he was in this little Nebraska church, a little white steepled thing, and one of my earliest memories in faith is the song of the liturgy we would sing, this old liturgy that went, "Amen, amen, amen," and before I could even talk, it said that I would kind of, I was singing the liturgy. And I still kind of can just remember the sounds of their voices. And when I think about this memory, I think about God's presence, but really, it's the voices of the people I remember, the voices of the people singing this liturgy and bringing God's presence to me. I was also blessed to be brought up in a family a family where faith was emphasized. And it wasn't emphasized through lofty, really complex things, but simple little things that formed me in the faith. Regular church attendance, praying at meals, prayer before bedtime, little tiny things that were consistent throughout my life and formed me as a person of faith. I think about meeting saints along the way, people who in one way or another especially magnified the love of God. And I think about a woman named Andrea Matthews who went to a church that I grew up in. And Andrea Matthews had it as her mission to love children who weren't loved, to love orphaned children. And so she adopted children, and she also fostered many children, over a dozen. And she wouldn't choose the ones who were most adoptable, who, you know, the cutest little babies. But she would intentionally adopt the ones or foster the ones who were disabled or who had been abused or who were a little bit older and maybe not the first ones people would adopt. So this amazing sense of love and service that I saw in Andrea Matthews. I think about working at a Bible camp and the fun of that community and worshiping in the beautiful outdoors and talking about God and doing Bible studies together. And so in lots of different ways, and those are just a few, I can think about how my faith was formed, and it has everything to do with how other people help me meet God. And I'm sure as each of you, if you're people of faith, you can also think about other people who inspired you to believe, who showed you the way. And so there's this truth that because family and friends and the church show us who God is, help us meet Jesus, live out their discipleship, we're able to meet with God. I think that's the most shocking thing about today's reading. We might get hung up about the end where there's this kind of threatening language, but I think really the most shocking thing about this reading was the same thing that the people in the reading were shocked about, where they said, wait a minute, when we meet our neighbor, we're meeting Jesus, right? That's what it says. When we meet our neighbor, we're meeting Jesus Christ, whether we know it or not. Especially, it says, when we meet someone in need, we have the opportunity not just to help someone in need, but we have the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. Why is this? Because Jesus is so in love with each of us, every single person on this world, that either caring for a person or mistreating the person is exactly the same as caring for or mistreating God. And even though this might seem like a strange kind of spiritual truth, you know, that God is present in each of us and that how we interact is how we're interacting with God, it makes sense if we just think about how we think about our loved ones and what it means for them to be cared for or mistreated. I'm a parent, and many of you might be parents, or you have relationships that are meaningful to you. And certainly for me, with my kids, if someone was to help or do good to my child, it would make me happy. It would be kind of like doing good to me. If someone was to hurt my child, it would pain me extremely, right? It would be like hurting me. And I think that that's what God is saying in today's reading. Christ is so close to each person on this world that how we interact with them is pretty much how we're interacting with God. And so that's a lesson today. Christ is totally present in our neighbor, and so when we meet our neighbor, we're meeting with Jesus. Now, I think as people of faith, as we think about the faith and where it's going in the future, one of the main anxieties people in the church sometimes have in today's society is about this issue of meeting Jesus. We wonder sometimes how the next generation will meet Jesus, or if as many people will meet Jesus as we did. How will the next generations come to faith? And I think we have this anxiety often because we live in a time where maybe church isn't quite as easy as it used to be. Maybe in the old days, churches would just open the doors and people would flock in. But today we live in a country where there's a decline in people identifying as Christian, where there's a decline in church attendance, where there's a decline in giving to churches and sharing in the life of church. And so people sometimes can be anxious about this question of how do people meet God? How is faith formed? Well, I read a really interesting study recently. Some people who wanted to look into this question got together, and they looked at thousands of young people, and they watched them grow up. And their basic question as they watched them and their families interact was, how is faith formed in people? Right? Why is it that some people come to faith and stay in it? Why is it that maybe some people don't always remain in the faith? And so they studied thousands of people over many years, and they answered this question, what forms faith most often, at least, in people? And here was the result of this research. The result is parents and other loved ones who care for young people are far and away the dominant influence in the religious life of children and young people. Right? Parents, above all, are the biggest influence in the faith in their children. So here's a statistic. 82% of children raised by parents who took their faith pretty seriously and had an active faith, meaning they talked about faith in the home, they attached great importance to their beliefs, they had an active life in their congregations, 82% of them would end up as active in their faith as adults. On the contrary, just 1% of those people who were raised by parents who didn't have an active faith would be active in their faith by their mid to late 20s. The researcher, the lead researcher of this study said that the connection is nearly deterministic, meaning that those who had parents who modeled faith were very likely to continue in the faith. Those who had parents who didn't so much model the faith weren't so likely to remain in the faith. And it's interesting, all the professional institutions and people that we often rely upon to teach the faith and share it, churches, pastors, youth workers, all of these people and institutions had little impact without the family also supporting the active modeling of faith. They had an impact, but it was minimal without the parents. Now, all of these are obviously generalizations, and I give you these generalizations because they're the result of research, and even though they may not be true in every single case, I think they make a point that Jesus is trying to make today and tries to make in our lives of faith always. And that point is that there's no substitute for a personal commitment to discipleship in Christians. Because kids, and not just kids, but people in general, learn the faith by seeing it lived out in other people. Discipleship, I've heard it said, is something that's caught, not taught. People learn about it by seeing it in other people. Now, the idea that faith is mainly taught by ordinary Christians can seem like a scary idea, and people sometimes resist the idea that they're personally called to discipleship and that they're personally called to help disciple others, especially our kids. There's this kind of feeling a lot of people have where they say, you know, I may be a Christian, I very much want to be a Christian, but I'm not quite a disciple, right? There's this feeling that there's kind of the Christian level and then the disciple level is kind of special expert Christians. And I think a lot of parents, a lot of people of faith, it's not that they don't want to model the faith, it's just that there's this feeling that I'm not good enough to quite be a disciple. I don't know enough things. I'm not expert enough to disciple others. And so there's this kind of idea that we can leave it to the experts, to pastors and churches, and they'll take care of the discipling of people to come. I'm reading this book in which a person's talking about discipleship, and he's talking about how the church has often made a mistake of equating conversion with discipleship. He says there's kind of a difference between being converted to Christianity, saying, you know, if someone asks you, are you a Christian? The answer is yes. You believe, you trust in that faith. There's a difference between that level of saying, yes, I basically believe in Jesus, and then the other level, which is discipleship. So that's kind of the life that follows this belief. Yes, I believe in Jesus, and then there's also this way of life called discipleship that we're called to. And this author likes to talk about the Great Commission and how Jesus actually separates these two things. He says, go and baptize all people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just like we did today. We baptize a child, so we claim them in the faith. But then there's this second part of it where he says, and teach them everything I've taught you and make disciples of every nation, right? So it's two halves. It's not just claim people for Christ, but it's then make them into disciples. Help them believe it, and then also show them the way of living it. Now, notice in the Great Commission, and also in today's reading, Jesus doesn't talk about discipleship as something as if it's only for the experts. And as the studies suggest, this kind of attitude doesn't really pass the faith on anyways, right? Just leaving it to the experts. Discipleship is the calling of every Christian. And maybe that's a scary idea, but there's really good news that this study also reveals. What it reveals is that maybe discipleship isn't half as hard as we make it out to be. It's not nearly so complex or difficult as we might think of it. Because in this study, it showed that what it meant to pass the faith on, what it meant to model discipleship, was really simple stuff. Here's what it meant. It was about four things. It said modeling this discipleship was regular worship attendance, not perfect worship attendance, just that, you know, as a family, generally, you had a time to worship together. It was being able to talk about the faith in your family. And again, you didn't have to be a theologian, it said. It wasn't about being able to answer every question. But if your kids came to you and said, why are you a person of faith? What does God mean to you? Why is this important? Just being able to say something about why your faith meant something to you made all the difference in the lives of a lot of young people. Prayer. Prayer during meals, prayer during bedtime. Not lofty, complex prayers, but prayers like, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." Really simple prayers made a huge difference. And then finally, kids being able to see acts of generosity and service in their parents, whether it was supporting the church or just serving time, giving some time away in service to others. Those four things made all the difference. Regular worship attendance, talking about the faith, prayer, and acts of generosity and service. Now, this is simple, simple stuff. It's not hard to do. It's not complex. And it shows us that anyone can embody Jesus Christ. Anyone could be a disciple if only we're ready to take up the calling. And so I suppose really why we gather together in church is to receive the presence of God, yes, but it's a presence that we receive for a purpose. We come together in church to be formed as disciples, or at least that's why Jesus calls us into the church. And during this stewardship season, over the last few weeks, as we've been talking about your support of the church, I'd like you to think about your support, whether it's the giving of time or the giving of your resources. I'd like you to think about your support of the church not as the support for a budget, not as the support for a building or even for a program, but rather I'd like to invite you to think about supporting the church as the opportunity to support the forming of disciples in the world, right? This very central mission of what Jesus said we're called to do, which is to claim people in Christ in baptism and faith and then form them into disciples. That's what stewardship is about. That's what coming together in the church and supporting the ministry is all about, the opportunity to help form disciples. And so today we come together and we think about and celebrate that God gives us the chance to help other people meet Jesus, not in some weird spiritual experience generally, but to meet Jesus in us, to meet Jesus in our lives of faith, in the simple things we do together. And as we support the forming of disciples, we remember that there's really nothing better, there's no better cause that we could support than building disciples in the world. Amen. Let's rise as we continue in song.